time of worship. I want to encourage you now to please rise.
Please sing with us.
Lord, I lift your name on high.
God is with us forever.
Sing it again, forever.
Forever. God, you're faithful, Lord, forever God is strong. Forever God is with us, forever and ever.
God is faithful. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I'd like to share a verse I got this morning for you. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Psalm 96:10 says, say, among the nations, the Lord reigns. Psalm 97:1, the Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad and rejoice. So we're going to sing about that, that our God reigns.
How long?
Pray with me, please, for just a minute. Lord, you do reign. Help us to keep reminding each other that you are alive and well, and that you are in control, and that you reign, and that you are with us right now by the power of your Spirit. Help us in our deepest part of our heart and spirit and soul realize that you are here right now. And that you're here to help us, to heal us, to forgive us, to be with us. Lord, I know people have come in here with concerns, I pray right now that we all, each and every one of us, can just give it all over to you. Give it all up to you. Take these concerns, Lord, and just take them away from us. Help us to have that peace that does pass all understanding by giving you these concerns. Lord, bless us. Heal us. We all have come in with things. All of us have. We give them over to you right now. Bless us. Keep us. Watch over us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of the Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountain. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me. All my fears and failures, fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, He can move the mountain. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light in, let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save.
Mighty to save. He is a mighty God, and that's the reason why we cry out to Him, why we praise Him, why we pray to Him. I have a So I want to take the time now to read through this prayer list that you can know who to be in prayer for this week. We have a prayer request from Wendy Salzer for her friend Mike. He's recovering from an automobile accident over the summer. He's been in physical therapy. Just continue prayers for Mike and for his recovery and his healing. As well as for her friend's mom, her friend is named for prayer for her, for healing for Colleen's mom. For Linda Alberts, just continue prayers for her. She's been in the hospital about a month ago now, but she's been home, but just still needing healing. So please be praying for her. Be in prayer for Lisa Houck's prayer request for a little boy named JJ who's been battling cancer. Just pray for JJ. And then for Renee Miller, she has a couple over here. One's for Angela, who's her daughter-in-law, for healing for her. For her husband, John, healing for him. And then for her daughter-in-law, Erica's parents need a place to live, that they would find somewhere to live. So I want to pray for these now. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? And gracious Lord, we're so thankful that you are the great physician. We lift up to you Winnie's prayer requests for Mike and for Colleen's mom. For Herman's, for his wife Linda, Lord, that you would give her healing. For little JJ, Lord, that you continue to work in his body, give him healing as well. For Angela and for John and for Erica's parents, Lord, I pray that you provide what they need. Father, you provide our needs. Thank you, Lord, for being a God who provides for us, for being Jehovah Jireh. Father, I pray for this congregation as we're gathered here this morning that we can continue to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is time for our Good News Mystery Box. If I can have you look at the screens, we're going to have the Good News Mystery Box. Hey, good morning, boys and girls. Welcome back, Shepherd of the Hills. It's great to be back here with you. I am out here at Yosemite National Park. Last week I was in Napa Valley, guys, enjoying my Napa time. But boys and girls, Napa time is over. So here I am in Yosemite National Park, and I'm using whatever you sent me in my mystery box to make a message about Jesus. So I want to encourage you to keep sending me stuff so I can keep sharing the message of Jesus Christ. With that in mind, let's see what you guys have sent me today to help me share the message of Jesus here at Yosemite National Park. Guys, somebody sent me a mystery box. Guys, I got a mystery box. Let's see what's in this mystery box. Hey, another box. Guys, I have a box inside of a box. Let's have a look at this one. Oh, yeah. Oh, hang on. So there's something in this one, too. Okay, guys. I have a box inside of a box inside of a box. I have another box. I hope this ends quickly. And, yep, something inside this box. Guys, another box! Whoa! But this box is different. This one says Operation Christmas Child. Let's see what's inside this box. Aw. Boys and girls, this box is empty. That's so sad. These boxes are supposed to have presents for kids around the world, but this one's empty. Oh, so we had a box inside of a box inside of a box inside of a box, but boys and girls, in this last box, we gotta fill these up. That would be really sad if on Christmas morning you woke up and you opened the box and there was nothing inside of it. So I want to encourage you, grab one of these boxes, grab the shopping list that we have on the table, and boys and girls, go out, fill the boxes up, bring them back so we can send this box to a kid around the world who might not otherwise get a gift for Christmas. And boys and girls, the best part about these boxes is the last thing you put inside of it, the most important thing, is the message of Jesus. They get to hear about Jesus, that he loves them, that he died for them. So I want to encourage you, grab one of these boxes, fill it up, bring it back, and share the message of Jesus this Christmas season. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and pray. And dear God, I'm so thankful that I can continue to travel out here in California. Father, I ask that you would watch over these kids, that they would consider, Lord, just helping somebody else. That they would consider being a good friend to somebody who they haven't even met. That they would take the opportunity to share your name with somebody who they haven't met yet. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, you guys have a great rest of your week. I will see you right back here next Sunday. God bless.
All right, well, the kids can be dismissed back to the children's room, and we want to welcome everybody to worship here this morning at Shepherd of the Hills. Welcome to everyone here in the sanctuary, everybody throughout the building, in the parlor, and anybody who's worshiping with us live at home right now, we want to welcome you. If you're able to stop by, we'd love to have you one week. If you're visiting here this morning for the first time, we actually have a gift for you. We have these really cool coffee cups, and they work well. I've actually been using one all week long, but they're at the welcome desk, and inside of them are going to be a couple of movie passes to the Boyertown State Theater. They want to bring you out to a movie just because you visited with us today. There's also a gift certificate in there, a gift card to our bookstore. We call it Chronicles Christian Books. It's just over there in the foyer or in the parlor on the other side of the foyer, and you'll be able to get Bibles and books and all kinds of great things that will help you grow in your faith. Our book of the month right now is actually called Special God, and this is the last Sunday that we'll have this as our book of the month. So this is the last day we'll have the $5 deal on this, but it's just $5. And it's a great book on theology for kids and anybody else really learning to or looking to learn about their faith. You read through it and you read about things like sin and salvation. And maybe you think, well, I don't have kids and I don't have anyone to give that to. I would still encourage you get a copy. One, it's just $5. But the other thing is, as you read it, it will give you language and ways to explain things that are very clear and can be understood by almost anyone. So that will help when you're sharing with other people, or if you ever serve in a children's area or ministry or vacation Bible school, this is going to give you a great tool, great tools and ways to share that message. So we do have that available. We want to welcome you this morning, as I said, and as you came in this morning to the sanctuary, you passed by some brown wooden boxes. We call those our agape boxes. Those are there for your tithe, your offering, any kind of prayer request that you fill out this morning, you can drop in those boxes. You can also do all that same stuff online at our website, soth.church. You can go there, you can get our digital bulletin, which will allow you to have everything in our printed bulletin, plus links to our missionaries and all kinds of good stuff. But in addition to the bulletin, you can give, you can submit prayer requests, you can access our Bible teaching library, the mystery box videos, you can even download our mobile app, which we encourage you to do. I think it's been downloaded near 1,000 times already. So when people are calling and they're saying, hey, we've got a prayer request for the prayer chain, what we've started doing, instead of the phone calls, we send it out on the app. We can hit 1,000 people with that prayer request inside of just a couple minutes. So it really is very effective, and you can do all that by going online to our website, soth.church. Well, today is, for many people, Halloween, but I know a lot of believers struggle with that. And so you will be encouraged to know it's also, and maybe more importantly, Reformation Sunday. And that means 504 years ago on this very day, Martin Luther stood up in front of the town and he nailed to the door of the Catholic Church his 95 Theses. His issue that he was having with the church was they were selling forgiveness, selling grace, selling things like indulgences. It was work-based salvation. And so he posted this 95 Theses, 95 things that he was complaining about, thinking that there's no way the Pope knows about this stuff. And if I post this, we'll have a conversation about it. And certainly these are rogue leaders, but the Pope isn't involved in any way, and we can remedy this. Only to his surprise to discover, not only did the Pope know about it, but he was behind it, the whole thing. And so he was excommunicated, Martin Luther was, and he was sent out into the world. But that event sparked the Reformation of the Church, which has led us to the worship that we enjoy today. And that Reformation took the church back to the Bible, back to grace-based salvation, back to the idea that Jesus did do it all for us on the cross. And so that's a great thing to celebrate this day. And we actually do have a book about it. We've got this in our bookstore. It's called Martin Luther. It's written by Eric Metaxas. It's not our book of the month or anything like that. It's $20, but it's a good read. It really is. And it talks all about what went into the 95 Theses. It has it in here. Talks all about the events leading up to Martin Luther posting that. But one of the most interesting things, I think, is actually here in chapter 5, where it tells you that Martin Luther's epiphany that all of this was wrong and he needs to challenge the church actually came to him while he was sitting in the bathroom. And so if you think nothing, you know, no good ideas ever come there, well, the Reformation did. And there's a whole chapter called the Cloaca, which is the way they referred to the restroom. That's where he was when he had this epiphany. But it is Reformation Day. It's all about what Martin Luther did. And so that's what this book is about. Please do consider picking up a copy of that over in Chronicles, along with our Book of the Month, Special God, which, by the way, I think is the most successful one we've ever done. So there are a number of copies still available, but after today, it will no longer be the Book of the Month. A couple of other things to share with you just as we get started. First of all, we're having a youth service day on November 6th. That's next Saturday. The youth group are looking to rake leaves and help around the yard and that kind of thing. So if you know anybody who would be blessed with that, please sign up at the welcome desk. Of course, this is next Saturday, so this is the last Sunday you'd be able to do that. Operation Christmas Child is in full swing, as we saw Pastor Charles and his very sad empty box. And you know, we don't want to be sending out empty boxes to the world. So grab one of these, fill it, bring it back between November 14th and November 22nd. And really any time would work, but please do consider picking up some of these boxes, filling them for the kids around the world, bring them back, and you can place them under the Christmas tree in the foyer. We'd be happy to help you with that. Our Wednesday night events, of course, are going to be continuing. We have Youth Club at 6:45, a Bible study here in the sanctuary that starts at 7, and then that ends at 8:10, somewhere in there, and then the youth group, Youth Club fall semester will end at 8:30, and so it really is a great evening for the whole family if you're able to make it. Our women's ministry is having the Prevail Fall Conference, November 12th to 13th. Ladies, if you'd like to come out to that, and it's going to be edifying. It really is going to be a good time. It's Friday evening from 6:30 to 9:30, and then Saturday morning from 8:30 till 12:30. So bring snacks, bring drinks. There's no cost for this, but please do let us know you want to come and attend by signing up at the welcome desk. We're having our volunteer appreciation luncheon, but let's not minimize what this is. This is Thanksgiving meal is what we're going to be having, and the staff is preparing it to thank you all for all that you do throughout the year to make the ministry successful here, the prayers, the service, the financial giving, being on the phone with people, being here, being in fellowship. I mean, all of that matters, and we want to thank you for everything that you do, because without that, we couldn't do what we do, and so we want to have Thanksgiving lunch with you on November 14th. So please do sign up. We'd love for you to come. Bring your friends. Bring your family. Really, it's for you all, and so we want to bless you. We're going to be having, as I said, Thanksgiving dinner, but we need to know how many people are coming. So if you can sign up at the welcome desk, that'll tell us how much food to prepare, and we're going to have a good time. But that's going to be Sunday, November 14th. On Saturday the 20th, the following Saturday, we're having a decorating event here at the church. We do this annually. We put up our trees and our lights and everything and the wreaths to make the church a little bit more festive for the holidays. And so that'll be happening on November 20th at 10 o'clock. Come on out and help us, deck the fellowship halls is what it's called. It's not real serious. Just come on out and help. It takes a couple hours, but it really does, help liven up the place. Our preschool is still having their fundraiser. They're looking for quart-size canning jars, those ball canning jars that you can get anywhere, really. But they need those because they're going to put soup mix in there, cookie mix in there. They're going to sell those to help raise money for the preschool, which is needed because that helps us keep tuition low. It helps us provide for the preschool what they need, and it really is a great program over there. It's state-of-the-art in a lot of ways. We're able to bring in stuff that bigger programs, bigger schools really couldn't do because there would just be too many kids. And so what we have is a very potent, very hot kind of program, and it's great when we can bring the kids in for that. So we've been blessed. It's grown. The Lord has grown it, and we've been able to keep up with those needs, but only because of giving and fundraising and that kind of thing. So if you're able to help us do that, we're looking for the jars, and then please consider buying some of the soup and the cookies when that comes around. It is the last Sunday of the month, and that means we want to introduce to you our missionaries for next month, the month of November. If I could direct your eyes back to our screens for our missions announcement.
Hello, this is Brad Smith from the Missions Committee to tell you about this month's Missionary and Vision Project. Our missionary of the month is Derek Whitmore of Shattered Studios, and here is a video from him to let you know what's going on.
Shepherd of the Hills, hello. This is Derek Whitmore. Thank you for all your support and your encouragement. I want to give you a quick update. Ministry with Shatter has been going well. We've been intentionally partnering with other organizations to help people who want to use their artistic gifts or their love of geek culture to share faith in new ways. So we've been updating our comic book resources, all of our online material, like our podcast is going well. We just are recording a brand new video series now that tackles important topics such as mental health issues. I've also personally been able to work with other missions agencies to help get more people, including people of color, out on the missions field so they can share Christ's word, and also helping families as they come back from the missions field really debrief and learn all that God has been trying to teach them. Please continue to keep my family in prayer as we've had some recent medical illness and a recent death in the family. Also pray for Shattered as we continue to expand. We need some more help, so always looking for more people. Thanks for all that you guys do. I miss you. Hope to see you soon. Bye-bye.
Our vision project for the month is a missionary we met on our trip to Baltimore this summer. His name is Adolfo Ibarra. Adolfo is a former gang member and drug user who turned his life around because of the love of Jesus. He is now serving as a missionary in the city of Baltimore with the Haven City Church. He is also the director of the Discipleship Home, which is a row home in downtown Baltimore that is being renovated to house recovering addicts, where he hopes to teach them life skills and about Jesus. He also leads the Spanish Bible study at Haven City Church. Please join us this month in supporting both Derek and Adolfo. Thank you.
And I know they would both appreciate your prayers for their ministry, and of course, please do consider financial support. If you'd like more information about either one of those mission commitments for the month, you can get that through our digital bulletin, as I mentioned earlier. But also in our foyer, we have a screen dedicated to just missions work, and so this kind of information will be up there along with any literature we may have. We're going to put that up there, and you'll be able to read more about what both of them are doing. Very, very worthy causes, great ministries, so please do keep them in your prayers and consider a gift. Well, with that, if you would turn your Bibles this morning, we're in the book of Matthew chapter 6. The book of Matthew chapter 6. I heard a funny joke the other day. Don't kill me. It's just a joke. But it was a kindergarten teacher who had her class, and she asked her class to bring in things that represented their faith. Well, the day comes, and the first child stands up, and he says, "Hi, my name is Johnny, and this here is a Jewish Star of David." And she said, "Well, thank you, Johnny, for sharing that." And so he sits down, and next stands up a little girl, and she says, "Hi, my name is Mary. I'm a Catholic, and this is a crucifix." And so she sits down, and the teacher says, "Well, thank you, Mary, for sharing that." And the third child stands up. His name is Tommy, and Tommy says, "Hi, I'm Tommy. I'm a Baptist, and this is a casserole." If you know anything about the Baptist Church, a lot of casseroles, a lot of meals, good people. Like I said, just a joke. Don't kill me after. Matthew chapter 6. I want to talk to you about choosing faith over fear this morning. You know, as we go through life, all of us will deal with uncertainty. We're not sure how or what is going to happen, how it's going to work out, how things are going to bring themselves together in the future. And because of that, we tend to worry. It could be a health crisis and we're worrying over the doctor's report, or it could be an unexpected job loss and we don't know how we're going to make ends meet, or we're unsure how we're going to pay the kids' tuition. We don't know how we'll buy groceries or how we'll keep the lights on. Or maybe it's something in your future that hasn't even happened yet, but you're worried about it. For example, the doctor says, "Well, congratulations on the pregnancy, but there are some things that I want us to watch for," or there might be some concerns in the future. Or maybe it's uncertainty that we'll have what we need to have when we get to retirement, given the economy and how things can be so volatile. When this happens, when uncertainty comes in your life, I want to encourage you to have faith over fear. You see, every person will face challenges. It's normal. In fact, it would be abnormal to go through life without anything at all. And it doesn't necessarily mean you've done anything wrong. It's a normal part of living. I get people in my office from time to time, and they want to know what they did so bad to deserve what it is they're going through. And the answer is they haven't done anything wrong very often. It's just simply that life is that way. And God allows life to be that way. He allows us to be tested for the reason that it builds our faith. In James chapter 1, it says, "Count it joy when you meet trials of various kinds, because you know the trial and the testing of your faith produces endurance." It gives you the ability to take on more and bigger challenges later. You see, faith is an interesting thing. The more it's tested, the stronger it gets. It's kind of like steel in a furnace that way. The hotter the fire, the more intense the flame, the stronger the steel. It's like an immune system. The more it sees, the more it deals with, the more it overcomes, the more robust and able to protect you it is. And faith is very similar. We see challenges, and it helps build us and make us more durable. And so when the challenge comes, not if, but when, Jesus said in John 16, "In the world you will have tribulation." So when the tribulation comes, you can choose how you want to approach those situations. You can choose to approach it fearfully, to be worried about what might happen, what the doctor might say, that the money might not come in. Or you can choose to approach that challenge faithfully, knowing and believing and trusting that God already has a plan, even if you can't see it. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And so this morning, I want to encourage you, when challenges come, when difficulty shows itself, when unexpected events develop, to choose faith over fear. In Isaiah 46, it says, God declares the end from the beginning. In Psalm 139, we read, "In your book were written for me all the days that you would have for me before any of them have even happened." And when we believe that, when we take that truth to heart, worry tends to become a thing of the past. And so this morning, I want to encourage you to choose faith over fear. And I want to give you five reasons why you shouldn't worry. Five reasons to not be anxious. Now understand, I'm not talking about healthy levels of concern about something in life. I'm not talking about accepting the seriousness and recognizing the weightiness of something that's gone on. I'm talking about the debilitating worry that kind of keeps us from living. It's the difference, if you think about it, between putting your seatbelt on out of a common sense kind of way of staying safe and not traveling in a car at all because you're irrationally worried it might blow up at any minute. It's the difference between locking your doors at night and when you leave and go on vacation and never leaving your home at all. It's the difference between stocking up on supplies when a snowstorm is coming and preparing for the end of the world in your basement. It's the difference between reasonable, healthy levels of concern and debilitating anxiety. Because understand, most people are anxious. In fact, a psychology study came out not too long ago that showed about one-third of Americans at any given point in time are anxious, many of them at a clinical level. That's why Jesus discusses anxiety in this passage the way he does. So matter-of-factly, he says, "Do not be anxious." And in Greek, it literally reads, "Stop worrying." He's assuming we're already worrying because chances are we are. People statistically are anxious. And so I want to give you an encouragement to choose faith over fear. And five reasons not to be anxious, the first of which is anxiety minimizes God's purpose for your life. Notice what it says in verse 25. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you'll drink, nor about your own body or what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" You know, I've always thought that it was sad that for a lot of people, this here, this life, this existence is all that there is for them. Everything in their life revolves around the next paycheck or the sports season or what someone in Hollywood has said. You know, your life is more valuable than that. It's more valuable than the stuff that's in it. Notice what Jesus says at the end of verse 25. "Is not life more than all of that?" In other words, you're not here just to pursue a paycheck. You're not here just to follow a sports season. Your life is more valuable than what anyone in Hollywood has to say. You weren't born to work and pay taxes and punch a clock and feed the meter and then die. That might be stuff in your life, but it never should define your life. You're more than the diploma hanging on your wall. You're more than the house you live in. You're more than the car you drive. You're more than what you wear. You're more than your job. Is not life more than all of this, Jesus says. You know, there's a phrase that's often attributed to Aristotle, and it's debatable whether he actually said it, but it's insightful nonetheless. It goes, the whole is worth more than the sum of the parts. That's why a house costs more than the lumber that goes into building it. In my office right now is a book. I'm taking some classes, and I had to buy this book. It wasn't something I would have done voluntarily, but I had to have it for this course. This book has about an inch thick, and it has what I estimate to be a few dollars of paper, a few dollars of ink, and a few dollars of binding. Maybe $10 for the material to put this book together. The book cost $300 to purchase. It's worth more than the sum of its parts. Your clothing is worth more than the cotton that went into them. Your shoes are worth more than the leather that went into them. Your car is more valuable than the raw iron ore that it's made from. Did you know if they were to price out the cost estimate of a human body, it's about $1.50 in chemicals, water, salt, potassium, all that good stuff, about $1.50 in chemicals. But you know, I'm pretty sure that Jesus didn't go to the cross and die for $1.50 in chemicals. You are more than the sum of your parts. The Bible says in Psalm 139, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. But what happens when we worry is we forget all of that. We forget that God's in control. We forget that God has a plan. Jeremiah 29 says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. But those plans get pushed aside, and life becomes all about the stuff we're worrying over. And the purpose of life gets reduced to the next meal, the next paycheck, the next shirt, the next piece of clothing. And so Jesus says, is not life more valuable than that? Worry minimizes God's purpose in your life. Second, worry forgets God's provision in your life. Notice verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. You know, I was blessed with my wife a few years ago to be able to visit Hawaii. It's the only time I've ever been, and I'd like to go back. But the island we were on was called Kauai, and it literally means garden island in the Hawaiian language. And on this island, it's easy to see why it was named a garden, because everywhere we went, flowers were just literally falling off of the trees and littering the floor, purples and yellows and pinks and reds. And it doesn't matter what month of the year it is, they're covered with flowers, the palm trees, the air was sweet, the water was a blue that I can't describe. But then when you were on it, looking down through it, it was so clear, you could see 35 feet to the bottom and see the colors on the fish. It was the most beautiful place I have seen in the entire world. But you know, you don't even have to go to Hawaii to see beauty in the world. You can just look outside your own window. And I don't mean that facetiously. I mean that literally. There was a study done, and as it turns out, Pennsylvania has the best fall season of any state in the entire country. And here's why. We're north enough to get the variety of colors that you get in New England, but we're south enough that it doesn't disappear in a week, which means we have the colors and the longest span of time in which we can enjoy them. You are living in a state that has the best fall in the entire nation, and right now we're in the middle of the season. You know, on Sunday mornings when I come to the church, sometimes I'll drive around the backside of the campus and, you know, you see the sunrise depending on the hour and the time of year, and you can see the colors on the trees. And this morning it was really neat because there was all this low-lying fog and this haze kind of through the valley there. It looked a lot like the Smoky Mountains of Appalachia. It's a beautiful thing to see. And the point that Jesus is making is if God put that much into the beauty of the physical earth, into giving plants what they need and trees what they need and coloring the water blue, if he put that much into giving the inanimate living stuff of the world what it needs, the stuff that can be burned in a furnace, he'll say later, and nobody even cares, stuff that could be used as kindling, stuff that in spite of all of that, notice verse 29, I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. If God put that much into the flowers of the earth, what do you think he put in to you? The flowers were ordered to exist. You were created in the image of the Trinity. In Genesis 1, it says, let us create man in our own image. If flowers and trees and animals, if they have what they need, they have dirt and CO2 and oxygen and sunlight and temperate weather, and considering God never even promised to take care of them, God doesn't love them the way he loves you. He simply cares for them as a sort of hobby in his free time. When you consider that, how much more would he care for the one he created to be the eternal bride of his son? You know, Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 8, your Father knows what you need even before you ask. And Paul writes to the Philippian church saying, my God will provide for all of your needs. When we worry, what we do is we forget God's provision in life. We think we're not getting what we need. We think that there's some chance that we'll get forgotten about. But you know, the problem oftentimes is we think we need something that's different than what we actually need. We think we need to be delivered from this difficulty. Oh, Lord, I need you to get me out of this mess. When in reality, what we need is to be strengthened to endure it and overcome it. We think we need to be protected. In reality, we need to be armed and equipped and trained. We think we need to be removed from the challenge, but we often need to remain and overcome. You know, the Bible tells us that Paul recounts a story in his ministry, in his letters, and he says that three times he prayed to the Lord to remove a sort of thorn from his side, this thing that was getting in his way, this challenge he couldn't overcome. And three times God refused, and instead he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul thought that he needed to be rescued from his current hardship. What he actually needed was to have faith in God's provision. But when we worry about whether we'll have what we need, whether the resources will be there when we need them, whether the people will be available, whether the time will be there, when we worry whether we'll have what we need to go through life, we forget about God's provision for that life. Third, worry replaces God's peace in our life. Notice what it says in verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? You know, it's a proven fact that stress and anxiety and chronic worry, it actually doesn't help. More than that, it hurts. There's been a lot of study on this, and it has negative health effects. In fact, 40 million adults are clinically anxious and or depressed as a result of worry. Only one-third of those will actually receive the treatment that they need. But when a person is a chronic worrier, they're more likely to develop bipolar disorder, headaches and migraines, sleep disorders. ADHD becomes more prevalent in adults. Substance abuse is more likely to happen. Suicide is more likely to happen. 90% of all people who are anxious report that they have a hard time concentrating at work or in school or on basic daily tasks. And what are people getting for all of that suffering, all of that negative side effect from all the worry? The answer simply is nothing. Objectively, it's nothing, because according to another survey, 40% of all the stuff we worry about will never happen. 30% of what we worry about are things in our past that we cannot change. 12% of what we worry about has to do with the criticism of other people, which usually turns out to be untrue. 10% of what we worry over is our health, which ironically gets worse as we worry about it. 8% of what we worry about are problems we will actually face, but of that 8% number, 6% of that can't be changed at all. As it turns out, 98% of all the worry we do in life has zero effect on any of the events. I like what Chuck Swindoll said one time. He said, "Worry pulls tomorrow's cloud over today's sunshine." And someone else said that worry gives a little thing a big shadow in your life. And that's because it replaces God's peace in our lives. When we choose fear over faith, it replaces his peace with something that doesn't help. It will make you sick. And 98% of the time, it's not even going to happen or be changeable. Fourth, worry reduces God's position in our life. Notice verse 30. Jesus says, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." You know, I've noticed there's a tendency among Christians to become frustrated when unbelievers act like unbelievers, when a pagan world acts like a pagan world. When we look out there and we see a bunch of unchristians, unregenerated people living those kinds of lives, we say, "Well, we can't believe they're doing that. They need to repent. They need to change. They're not living with the values of Scripture." And believers tend to get very offended and very upset when unbelievers act like unbelievers. You know what I think should make us more upset? Is when believers act like unbelievers. When the church looks like the rest of the world, that should bother us. When Christian marriages look like the rest of the world, that should bother us. When our giving looks like the rest of the world, that should bother us. When our service and our compassion and our prayer life looks like the rest of the world, that should bother us. And when we worry like the rest of the world, it should bother us. Jesus says in verse 32, "The Gentiles seek after all these things." They're worried about this. Because when we worry, we minimize God's position in our life. And it starts to look more and more like the rest of the world. And in the rest of the world, Jesus might be this nice idea, but he's not someone to really be taken seriously. For the rest of the world, God might be great to pray to when you're in church, but that's where you need to keep it, they would tell you. But, you know, you wouldn't pray to him for your daily needs. There's no way you would rely on him for the stuff that comes up on a regular basis. There's the research group called the Pew Forum, and the Pew Forum did a study just this past year, 2021, where they surveyed 4,700 U.S. adults. And they wanted to see what people thought of when they thought of God and what they thought God could do in their life. As it turns out, 80% of people in America believe, when you talk to them about God, they in their mind believe you're referring to the God of the Bible. So you say God, they think of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, the God of Moses. They think of the God of the Old Testament, the New Testament. They're thinking of the God of heaven as we understand him when you talk about God. So we're not talking about these offshoots. We're not talking about different gods. 80% of people, when you say God, this is the one that comes to mind. Of the people surveyed, when thinking of the God of the Bible, only 53% would say that he knows everything. 50% would say that he's actively punishing them for mistakes in their life. 39% would say that God is able to control the events in the world, and only 25% of people, when thinking of the God of the Bible, would agree that he is sovereign over the events of their lives. In Romans 28, it says, God works all things together for the good of those who love him. And yet the average person would say, God can't help very much. It's probably why the average person is anxious. It's probably why 40 million people are clinically worried. And so when we worry, we minimize God's position in our lives. In effect, what we're saying is that God can't help, that he can't do anything about it, that there's no use, that I'm going to fret and I'm going to get worried because it's out of his control. And Jesus says that's exactly what the unbelievers do. It's what the rest of the world does, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. When God gets reduced like that, he becomes little more than a friendly idea, but not someone that would really make a difference in life. And so worry minimizes God's position in life. Fifth, worry ignores God's priorities in life. Notice verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. When I was a kid, I used to live in the land of what if. I hope you never live in the land of what if. I don't like to visit it. I discourage people from visiting it. When someone comes to me and they're living in the land of what if, I don't usually listen to that very open-mindedly, because the land of what if is nothing but a quicksand. It will take you in and you will drown in the hypothesis of life. You'll drown in the hypothetical. You'll drown in the what if this happens? What if that happens? What if the world ends? What if I lose my job? What if this? What if that? You know, I had a friend in high school who used to tell me whenever I would get into the what ifs, she would say, what if a duck? And I'd say, what do you mean, what if a duck? She goes, what if a duck? And I said, well, that doesn't make any sense. And she would say, neither did anything you just said. So what if a duck? And anytime I find myself getting into the what ifs, I go, what if a duck? Well, when I was a kid, I used to do it a lot. What if, what if, what if? And my dad would say something to me. He would say, we'll cross that bridge when and if we come to it. And I've never forgotten that, because it reminds me to keep priorities straight in life, to deal with what's in front of us before we worry about what's beyond. And James, the author there, James, says, woe to you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, when you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Instead, he says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live. And if we live, we can then do this or that. It's the idea of keeping the priorities in life straight. Because when we worry about things of tomorrow, we tend to ignore the things of today. And I'm not saying not to be concerned with long-term issues. I'm not saying not to be concerned with retirement or concerned with health problems. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be concerned with climate change. I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned with global sea levels or, you know, the migratory patterns of penguins or whatever it is they're studying now. I'm not saying we shouldn't have a healthy level of respect for these things, but there's certainly a difference between that and anxious worry that keeps us from living. Somebody else put it this way: worrying doesn't eliminate tomorrow's problems, but it destroys today's joy. Is it possible something's going to happen tomorrow that's terrible? Sure. Is it possible something's going to happen tomorrow that's wonderful? Sure. Is it far more likely that nothing remarkable at all will happen tomorrow and it'll be another Monday that you come and go by? Probably. But the point is, don't let the fear of the unknown keep you from doing what God has put in front of you today. Maybe there is something that needs to be decided in a month, and maybe it's serious in your life. Don't let that keep you from taking care of what's in front of you now. Maybe you're waiting on a doctor to get back with you. Maybe it's a big decision. Maybe it's a big report and it's not going to come until the end of the week. Don't let that keep you from living today to the best of your ability. Something might happen in the future. Something might not. But don't let the what if keep you from enjoying the present. In Proverbs 24, it says, prepare your work outside, get everything ready, and after that, build your house. Keep your priorities straight. Jesus says in verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Let it worry about itself. There's enough today to keep us busy. And so maybe you think, okay, but how? How? I shouldn't worry. Five reasons we shouldn't worry. But how shouldn't we worry? How do I stop? I don't mean to be a worrywart. I don't like being anxious. I don't like being fearful. I don't like worrying about everything around every corner, but I can't help it. And so what do I do? How do I step outside of that? What tools are there for me to observe and to be objective and to make a course correction? Well, go back to what Jesus says in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. In other words, you can't serve God and the world. You can't serve God in this worldly life. Therefore, verse 25, do not be anxious about your life. You can't go in both directions. You can't be devoted in two different ways. You either pursue the one and forget the other, or you forget the one and pursue the other, but you can't move in opposite directions simultaneously. Light has no fellowship with darkness, Paul tells us. And we can't serve God and the world. You know, at the heart of it, what worry is it's the manifest anxiety of something we love. It's something that we're worried about, something that matters a great deal to us, and so we're very concerned with how the outcome is. Maybe we love the job we're in because we like the work or the security it brings or the finances or the benefits or the people we're with or whatever it is, and so we worry that things won't go right. We worry that we might lose it. We worry that we're going to lose the security, and we become anxious about the things that we love in life. And so if you find yourself worrying, not being concerned, not healthy levels of respect, but anxiously worrying about something, I want to encourage you to stop and ask the question, why? Why am I so worried about this thing? You'll probably find it's because you're attached. But if you attach yourself to God, the worry for the thing will soon disappear. You know, Jesus said you can't serve God and the stuff of the world, so don't be anxious about the stuff of the world. That doesn't mean not to be concerned. That doesn't mean it's not serious. That doesn't mean don't take it seriously and reasonable steps to be safe. It doesn't mean don't put on your seatbelt. It doesn't mean not to have a healthy lifestyle. It doesn't mean you should stop saving for a rainy day. It doesn't mean you should stop investing for retirement. But it does mean that no matter what comes, choose faith over fear. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, or what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And Jesus goes on to say at the end of the chapter, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. And Father, we pray that we would have the attention and we would have the discipline to seek first the things of your kingdom. Because, Lord, there are so many things in this world that pull at our affections and our loyalties. There's so many things that come up and they seem so significant, and often they can be, Father. I mean, there's no little part of a career that someone's losing. Cancer is a real thing. Illness is a real thing. Foreclosure is a real thing. Relationships and marital harmony and raising our children, these are real things. And so, Lord, we know that there is a healthy level of concern that we should have regarding these things, but at the same time, none of that ever calls us to anxiety or worry, because we know that no matter what we face in this life, ultimately you declare the end from the beginning. Nothing happens that surprises you. Even though we don't know how it's going to work out, we know that you have already orchestrated it, that you have a plan. We know that no matter how bad it seems to get in the news, we know that no matter what happens at the voting polls or in the capitals of the nations of the world, we know that ultimately there will be one new heaven and one new earth. We know ultimately you reign. We know ultimately we reign with you. And so we know how it's going to end. Father, we pray that you would give us the strength to get there well, not to be worried about stuff that isn't going to last, but rather to be focused on the things that will last forever. And so to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, and to let you worry about the details. Father, we pray that you would give us that peace, that we would leave here with it. There are some of us who are dealing with anxiety. They're dealing with serious issues in life. And the enemy would like nothing more than for us to be burdened with worry. But you're a God who frees. You're a God who says to cast all of our burdens on you. And so we do that, and we pray that as we do that, you would guard our hearts and our minds in peace, and that we would show that through our living. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you all please stand and join us as we finish this morning? And just a reminder, if you'd like to join us for our Thanksgiving meal on the 14th, please sign up for that. Also, our verse-by-verse study and youth club this coming Wednesday, and all the various events we have going on at the church, our women's events coming up, and all the things happening. It's such a great time, great blessing here. We're a busy church. It's a wonderful thing. So please stay updated with that. Check our website, our events. Check your bulletin, the events, all that kind of thing. I'd love to see you on Wednesday. But until then, God bless you all, and have a great week.
To the Lord our God and King, loving those forever. For he is good, he is above all things, loving those forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful. God bless you all. Have a great day, and forever, God is faithful. Amen.